big, big welcome to you. We're glad that you're sharing this special Sunday with us, and I pray that you're going to leave here blessed, knowing that there's a God in heaven who indeed loves you. Everything Sam said, I mean, I don't even need to be up here after that. I mean, if you really took hold, seriously, if you took hold of what he's saying to us, oh my goodness, that's so life-giving. I pray the word this morning would continue to encourage you, to draw you to our beloved Savior who has loved you with an everlasting love. And we're, again, very, very glad you're here. As Sam said, I'll be in the lobby area after if we've not had a chance to meet. And if you're looking for a church home, pray this might be just the right fit for you. We're very glad you're here this morning. This is Resurrection Sunday, otherwise known as Easter, and it actually comes to the end of the season in the Christian calendar we call Lent, which began with Ash Wednesday, and you know, now we are at the pinnacle of the Christian calendar, Resurrection Sunday. In a very real sense, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. From the very beginning of the church, the Christians would gather together on what they called the Lord's Day. You know, the Sabbath is Saturday, but the Lord's Day has become, if you will, the Christian Sabbath, the day on which he was resurrected. So when we gather together, typically on a Sunday, it is acknowledging that this is the day in which Christ was raised from the dead, that he's alive today, that we do serve a resurrected Savior who, in human history, lived and died on a cruel Roman cross and was raised from the dead on the third day, proving that he was indeed who he said he was, that he was God in the flesh, the Son of God. Throughout this Lenten season, I've been teaching through a message series that we've called Words of Life, where we have looked at those words spoken by Jesus or spoken of Jesus. And today we're going to speak on those words. He is risen. He is risen. You know, I'm always reminded of, and I go through this myself quite a bit, you know, where I'm kind of wondering, okay, God, why is this life so difficult? I do love you. I trust you. I believe in you. You've shown yourself true. And yet sometimes it just gets a little wearying. Am I alone here? No. Somebody else knows what I'm talking about. Maybe you're even right at this moment. Maybe it took you everything to get here this morning, but you're here. And I pray God has a word that would lift your spirit. But it does get wearying. And you know, when Jesus was teaching these hard teachings on, you know, that they must eat of his body and eat and drink of his flesh. And you know, at that point, many people went, this is a hard teaching. I don't know about this. You know, and they abandoned Jesus. And Jesus looks at his apostles and said, are you ready to leave as well? And Peter says, where else do we go? You're the only one who has words of life. Where do we find this? And I pray as we conclude this series here on this Easter Sunday that you'd find that these are words of life. I would encourage you also, if you have not been here through this series, we have all of our messages online. You can go back and get them on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or YouTube. Just search it, you'll find it. And hopefully these messages will continue to encourage you. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his unchanging word, which continually causes change. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this special Sunday in the Christian calendar where we acknowledge that you are a resurrected Savior. Indeed, each and every day we need to acknowledge this truth, that you are alive today, that you your desire for each one of us is to be in a close, intimate relationship where we know that when we call on your name, that you actually hear us and you want to speak to our hearts. Lord, would you speak to our hearts by your word today? Would the words of your servant speak words of life, God, that we would leave here encouraged and built up and knowing that you truly desire good for us? Speak now through your servant, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are a guest today, you might have just picked up a little bit of an accent. I'm originally from Jamaica. I've lived here most of my life, but when I'm around Jamaicans, it comes out a lot thicker. And every so often, we often just big up my brethren in a J. If y'all watch right now, we just want to say yell up, big up, big up, big up. And Adam likes to remind me that I used to grow up climbing mango trees, and whenever. So the last time I came back, I brought him a picture of me in a mango tree. Yeah. Well, this is primarily for Lauren, who's serving with the kids right now. She insisted this morning that I'm not bragging on myself or anything when I say this, but I was a CEO. She said she wanted me to let you guys know that I was a CEO, Christmas, Easter only. She likes that one. She wants me to say it. So that's for Lauren. I was Christmas, Easter only. And, you know, I've always loved these high holidays in the Christian church. Christmas, well, obviously for presents. But, you know, Easter too, you got the little, you know, bunnies bringing eggs and, you know, go figure. I don't get that one, but nonetheless, you know. But since becoming a follower of Jesus, and I did so when I was 26 years old, it is this particular day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been so, so important to me. We had a Good Friday service this past Friday. Good Friday was when we remember the cross. I'm talking about the crucifixion itself. And as believers, when we speak of the cross, it's a shorthand for his death, burial, and resurrection. But the execution itself is always hard. And I left that just feeling very heavy laden and burdened. And it does that to me. When I contemplate the price paid, it weighs heavy on me. But Easter Sunday, I can't help but being filled with joy because the reminder there is one of celebration. And I hope you're feeling a sense of celebration in your hearts. Now, again, I am aware that on any given Sunday when I speak, that we are at different places. And some of you are carrying heavy burdens right now. And my prayer for you again is that this word will lift you. It will lift you. So, again, we are in this place now where I just want to at least, if you are like I, CEO, you know at least two messages, Christmas and Easter, right? CEO means chief executive officer. No, the way I am using it, Adam, it means Christmas, Easter only. Okay? And I used to think that pastors only knew two passages. Those passages related to Christmas and those passages related to Easter. And so I knew those two passages out of the Bible. Baby Jesus in his manger and the nativity around him and so forth. And then there was, you know, he is risen. But I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. It was a religious exercise that I was forced into. I'm here to proclaim to you that these events happened in human history. And they're real. Now, if you're anything like me, and another, okay, I really wasn't a chief executive officer, but I was an engineer. I my background is in electrical engineering. So my brain works like things have to make sense to me. And the idea of somebody being dead in the grave for three, I'll explain, say some more about the 3 days here in a second, but then alive again,
you know, in terms of just human logic, does not make any sense. But if you are open to the reality that there is indeed a God who spoke and brought things into existence, that he's alive and wants to have relationship with us, then the idea of miracles should not be strange. And the whole point of this resurrection is that Jesus was proving himself to be who he had declared himself throughout his ministry, that he was indeed God in the flesh. And again, just from a natural perspective, this cannot happen. I recognize that. But if there is no resurrection and there is no God, well, as Paul himself tells us, Paul being the apostle who wrote a number of the letters in the New Testament, he writes in one of his letters to the church in Corinth that if this did not happen, our preaching is foolishness and your faith is in vain. It doesn't make any sense. You don't need to be here on Sunday morning. It's a nice spring day. You can be out doing whatever you need to do. You don't need to be here if this is not real. But I want to, again, declare to you that this is very real.
Amen.
Amen. He was raised from the dead in human history. And when I contemplate that, it is mind-boggling to me. It is. To this day, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and it's still mind-boggling. But there's so much more that's wrapped up in this. Now, I mentioned that I'm giving a little background into what's happening here. So it's been the third day. Somebody would say, well, it was Friday, then Saturday. So that doesn't sound like 3 days, but it's the Jewish reckoning. The first day was Friday. The second day was Saturday. The third day is Sunday. We have a different reckoning. When we say 3 days, we think of three 24-hour periods, but not in the Jewish reckoning. It was the third day, and he's raised from the dead on the third day. And again, we are now at this place where these women who are Jesus' disciples, they come to the tomb. Mark tells us this is Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. And they go to find that this stone, which was perhaps weighing 2 tons, has been rolled away. And so they go into the tomb, no Jesus. Mark 5 tells us that they entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Who is this guy? What we have here is an angel of God. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? So again, you know, I presume that most of us have heard this story before. And, you know, again, from a natural standpoint, this can't happen, but we're not talking about a natural event. This is a supernatural event. He's raised from the dead, and today we're looking at this some 2,000 years after the fact. You know, we say, okay, so what difference does this make today? I'm glad you asked that question. This morning, I want to suggest to us 3 significant benefits that are ours because of this resurrection. There's a letter written in the New Testament that we know as Galatians. It's written by this apostle Paul, who had at one point been persecuting the church. He had this dramatic conversion, came to follow Jesus, and he became one of the greatest evangelists. And many of the letters in the New Testament were written by him. And this one letter written to this church in Galatia, the letter we now call Galatians, it has impacted him so greatly that he speaks of now the bondage that he, even as a Pharisee, had been in. And one of the themes of this great letter is freedom. And he says in Galatians 5:1 that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And yet, even within the body of Christ, so many of us live in bondage. It is for freedom that he set us free, that we'd understand that, you know, the things that have held us back, the chains that have been on it. God said, I want to release you from that. I want to release you from legalism, for the past errors that you have made, the failings that have hindered us so significantly. You know, I've been pastoring long enough. I've seen about everything. I mean, I've seen things that, oh my goodness, I won't even get into it, but I have seen it all. And I'm not overstating to say that most people find themselves hindered in life because of their past. Because of their past. And I know that, you know, not many of us want to admit it, but it's one of the reasons that we try so very hard to distract ourselves from the realities of life. You know, the distraction in some senses can seem very noble. You know, it's feeding the poor, it's social involvement, it's political activism. We want to make a difference. And those things are important. But for others, the distraction can be a little bit more obvious. It's like, let me sit down and game. Let me stream my latest episodes of my favorite K-dramas on Netflix. Y'all know what K-dramas are, right? Just my wife. K-dramas are those Korean dramas. I like them too. They're sweet. Yeah. You know, we find these, we get hooked on sports and video game. It goes on and on. And then when it becomes more acute and the pain is too difficult, we look to drugs. We look to alcohol. This is our distraction. It becomes like, I can't think about these things. The pain is too deep. And the bottom line in this is that every single human being that has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, we've bombed. We have failed. To put it in, I guess, a little less politically correct terms, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against Him. And all these failings, our sin has put a rift between us and God. And, you know, I know most of us would say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not trying to hurt anybody, you know. And then there's some of you whose your past is in your face. And you're at the point where you don't seem like you can even forgive yourself. And you seriously doubt whether or not even God can forgive you. Am I talking to somebody? Well, you know, on this day that we celebrate the resurrection, you have to understand that there's no resurrection without a cross. Paul, the one who wrote the letter to the Galatians, says this: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. And he boasts in the cross because it's God's remedy for this problem that every one of us have: sin. So here's the first benefit that's available to us because Jesus has indeed risen. It's that the failings of my past can be erased completely. And so for you who are so very confident in your own goodness, you have to understand if your goodness was good enough, there's no need for the cross. The cross would be absolutely unnecessary. I mean, why would Jesus put the Father put His beloved Son through such a horrible, enduring, scornful death if it was not necessary? If you think you could do it by yourself, there would be no need for the cross. And also, for you who might be thinking here, well, my sin is too big, the Lord says, no, there's no sin too big for the cross. Jesus took it all. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, written again by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. What's he saying here? He's saying, how can God's word, which is good and right and true, as he tells us in Romans, it's good, it's perfect, but it was against us. Why? Because the law teaches us that we can't live up to it. It serves as a mirror to our face. I look in the mirror and I see myself and I see that this ain't right, but the mirror can't fix me. And that's what the law does. And so he says that by going to the cross, he took our sins and he's forgiven us. He's canceled that written code that was against us, and he stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Because he's risen, you don't have to attempt to cover over your own sins any longer. You don't have to wonder whether or not you're separated from God. So what steps do we have to take then to ensure that these past failings are erased? How do we receive that forgiveness? It's really quite simple. You ask for it. You simply go, God, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And this actually is the ongoing journey for the believer. You know, I say to new believers in particular, the way that we walk with Jesus is simply by recognizing that the time period between which I sin and when I say, God, I'm sorry, just keep that as narrow as possible. And that's how we walk practically in it. But you have to understand that positionally at the cross, all your sins have been covered. You've been made right with him. He has forgiven you of your sins. And Friday, I shared from the seven last words of Jesus. And the second of these was in Luke 23, says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He's speaking now to the thief on the cross. So he has this dying criminal next to him. He's condemned not just by the law, but by society. And he has no good works with which he could say, I'm not going to make it right. He's on the cross right beside Jesus. And he just had this very humble request. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds with immediate and overwhelming grace. And he shows us in this moment that our salvation cannot be earned. It's received. And it reminds us again that it's not what your past is about, what you've done, but what will you do today? Maybe God is speaking to you today and saying, today, receive my forgiveness. Don't leave this place without having said, yes, Jesus, I receive it. And he acknowledges this, and Jesus gives him paradise. I wonder if there's somebody here who's kind of feeling, I you just don't know me, Pastor Mark. I just can't live. I keep failing. I keep bombing. And I do understand that. We all do. Sometimes, like I said, we distract ourselves so we don't think about it. But if I am being honest, I acknowledge it and I understand, God, you've got something more for me. I'm not going to let my past define me. And I hope you don't either. I hope you know that there's a God who says, I want to erase those failings. But that is just really the starting point. Some people think that by repeating a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. You were raised from the dead on the third day. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah, that could be a starting point. And if you pray that sincerely from your heart, I believe God honors that. But I've heard people say in the past, oh, I prayed the prayer. Maybe you have prayed the prayer too, but there's been no difference, no change. A single prayer means nothing if it doesn't come from the heart, if there's no actual transformation that takes place. We gain our assurance of our salvation by living out our salvation. So again, some of you may have prayed a prayer like that, but you know, God doesn't want you just to say a prayer. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience life with a new power in your life. You see, when we trust in Jesus for forgiveness, he gives us a very special gift where he comes and resides in us. This is called the gift of the Holy Spirit, where God himself leads us and guides us. And one of the functions of the Spirit is to remind us of the words of Jesus. But of course, our responsibility is to get those words in us, to be reading the Bible, to understand that this is how you want me to live, God. And as I read it, my initial response is, there's no way I can do this. And then I start to understand, no, but God has given me his Holy Spirit who empowers me to do this. And this is, again, is the second benefit available to us because Jesus has risen, that the challenges of my present can be conquered. There's nothing too difficult for me in Christ. You know, Paul, again, describing just the his conflict with just, is there enough for me? You know, this is coming out of Philippians 4. You know, he's kind of going, you know, I know what it is to have need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I've struggled through this, and guess what? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And that's the word he speaks to you today. We can do all things through him who gives us strength. Not in our own strength. But God wants to come alongside you and said, rely on me, depend on me. I've got good things for you. My ways are good. Our ways, man, we make it up. We flounder and we figure out real fast, our ways don't work. But God's ways are good. Amen. Amen. They're good. This is why we say here in this church, our theme this year has been, it's too good to keep to yourself. It's too good to keep to yourself. Once you start really understanding how good it is, you know, we understand that there's a power that resides in us that I'm still trying to really, you know, understand. But I've seen him working in me and changing me. And the man I am today is not the man I was yesterday or the day before or a year ago or 30 years ago. He's changing me. I'm not arrived yet, but he's changing me. This is why I can anticipate that the best is yet to come, because he's still working in me. And I pray that for each of us, the only thing that we know that hinders that is ourselves. So as long as we're yielded to God, he continues to work in us to transform us into the likeness of his beloved Son. There's a passage that I pray over you, Haven, on a regular basis. 2-3 times a week I pray this over you along with some other verses. Because sometimes I don't know exactly what's going on in each and every individual life. I know a lot of the things that are happening in many of your lives. I try to be faithful to pray for you. And I pray that you are praying for me too. But one of those prayers that I pray, and when I don't know how to pray, I just pray scripture over you. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 1. It says this: I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know his incomparably great love and power for us who believe. His incomparably great. What power are you talking about, Jesus? Well, he goes on to tell us. He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's talking about resurrection power. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The same miraculous supernatural power that made a man who was dead for 3 days come alive, he says that power rests in us. So what then could be too difficult for us? What could be too difficult for us? I mean, if we really believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us, when I'm thinking, I you know, Lord, you just don't know how this person has wronged me. I can't forgive them. Are you kidding? If you raise Jesus from the dead, I can't forgive somebody? When I am struggling through, Lord, you know, where's the provision coming from? I have been there so many times, I can't tell you. I don't know how you're going to do this, God. I'm reminded of his word. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If he didn't spare his son, who then raised from the dead, I don't really need to worry about provision. God's going to provide for me. And I know somebody here today is kind of going, well, you don't know the bills I have, Pastor Brian. I'm telling you that God is bigger than that. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There's nothing too difficult for you. And what you're going through right now is not unique to you. Others have been there and they have relied on the resurrection power of Jesus. And he wants you to know that no challenge is too big for you that you can't conquer. Won't he do it? Come on now, somebody. Come on. You think about like a seed buried in the ground. You know, Sam, again, thank you for that message you preached on the seed and the sower and the receptive hearts. But picture a seed plant in the ground, and outside it looks dead, it's buried, motionless, it's lost in the dirt. But then under the surface, something really powerful is happening. And this seed breaks open and its roots press down and the stem rises up. And eventually we see, oh my goodness, a living tree grows where death once seemed final. I don't know if you know this, you know, but okay, so last year, my wife and I went to Yosemite, and we also went to a Sequoia National Park. And have you guys ever seen the giant sequoias? They are absolutely amazing. And these things can live up to 3,000 years. So we're looking at trees and going, this was around when Jesus was here, walking the earth. And these giant sequoias require wildfires for them to reproduce. It's the fires that allow those acorns to pop open, and then they spread seed, and then you look and you see this place looking, oh my goodness, it's all burnt. But then that seed grows back up. And this is kind of like this resurrection power in us. We're seemingly dead. And all of a sudden we say, no, I'm going to rely on this power. And I'm raised up again. And I find that I can walk in the ways God has called me to because His Spirit lives in me. So it doesn't just undo death. It transforms it into life. And what we look like in the end becomes the beginning. And what was buried in weakness is raised up in strength and life. Hey, let me give you a third application of this blessedness of Jesus being raised from the dead. Not only can my failings of the past be erased and the challenges of my present be conquered, but the outlook for my future can be hopeful. Sam, as you were mentioning your friend that had that funeral yesterday, like you, I have seen so many times believers who have gone ahead of us, and we see those of us who are left behind who are grieving. We're sad because we know that death is not right. This wasn't God's original intention. And I would imagine that just about most of us in this room have experienced the loss of a friend or a loved one. Even if you're young. I mean, when I was young, I'm seeing young people around me passing away. But when you are in Christ, we know that this is not the end. I mean, even as I'm speaking these words, I think of my mother who died 2 years ago. I think of my brother-in-law who died last year, but they know Jesus. And though my heart is sad because I miss them, I'm also hopeful that I'll see them again. I don't have to worry about that. One of the promises that we receive with forgiveness, and when we believe that our sins were paid for on that cross, we believe that Jesus proved who He was by being raised from the dead, that He's told us in His word that He's the first fruit, that He's going before us, as the first one to have been raised from the dead to live eternally. And that we now have that promise ourselves. If this promise is not true, I'm telling you again, like I said at the beginning, we're wasting our time. And honestly, if we're thinking through this as if this is all there's no God, it's just material that somehow from a singularity in history, the Big Bang, and then all of a sudden it goes chaotic and then somehow starts organizing itself so that we can start thinking about who we are. If that's really what happened, well, then even our thoughts are not real because the brain chemistry that's taking place when I have a thought, it's just chemistry. It's just kind of one thing happened. And this is all an illusion. It means nothing. So you're wasting your time. Unless it's real. And if it is real, that Christ was raised from the dead and we can understand I'm forgiven, I can have a right relationship with Him. And not only that, it's not just pie in the sky, but in the here and now, I can walk in resurrection power. But I can also know that when I pass, I don't have to fear. And when those have gone before me, I don't have to fear because I can have a hopeful outlook. And so you see me with a smile this morning. This is not fake. Yeah, when I think about those who have gone before, I get sad like everybody else. What were Tim's powerful words? In this life, there's suffering. I think Jesus said something about that too. I think He said something about in this life you're going to have trouble, but we don't have to be afraid. We can have an outlook that says, you know, God, one day this is all going to be made right. You know, we see this heavenly picture in Revelation where it says there will be those from every tribe and language and people and nation surrounding the throne, worshiping him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and is to come." You know, heaven isn't just about, okay, there's no more trouble here around on earth and everything's made beautiful and I live forever. No, it's the presence of Jesus that we see him. And I don't know how this works because there are going to be billions of us there all saying, "Jesus, can I get some time with you?" And I don't understand that all, right? I really don't. But we got to understand that that realm is going to be so different from it is right now. Yes, all of us will have full access to the Lord Jesus, even as we do right now. But we will see him face to face. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I just thank you so much for your resurrection. I thank you so much, Jesus, that this is a living hope that we have. Here's what Peter says. Peter being the same Peter who at one point denies him, but is made right with him and tells him, "No, I'm going to love you with my whole heart." He writes a couple letters in the New Testament. In one of these letters, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is a hope that for us ought to be alive within us every single day because he is risen, a constant and unshakable light in the midst of darkness. It's not just hope for some day, but it's a hope that lives and leads us right now, reminding us that we're not alone and that we're not without a future. In this world of very broken promises and fleeting dreams, you can place your trust in the living hope. If you're in that place where you felt, "Lord, it's taken everything to be here. There's a darkness that has surrounded you. And the way has seemed unclear." You need to know that Christ, our risen Lord, is our living hope. Amen. When your fear shouts louder than your faith, remember that empty tomb. Jesus lives. How are you feeling this morning, my brothers and sisters? And some of you, even as I'm saying these words, you've got a weary heart. Your soul is restless, and God's mercy brings new life. It brings living hope. When your grief weighs heavy, and when those tears fall very freely, Jesus is our comfort. He is our hope. When you feel alone or forgotten or cast aside, and the cross speaks of his love for you, and the resurrection speaks hope. I wonder if somebody knows what I'm talking about. When your prayers, you know, you can barely whisper, or you don't even have the words for it, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words that are like groans. We don't know, but it speaks of hope. In life and in death and in sorrow and in joy, we belong to a God of living hope. And so we say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by his great mercy, we are born into a living hope." Hallelujah! He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to close here. But I want to ask you this question, my friends. Where are you this morning? Do you know, are you confident that the failings of your past have been erased? Are you confident that no matter whatever challenges you may be facing, that you have the power through the Spirit of God, that resurrection power, to make you a conqueror? Do you have that outlook that speaks of hope? This is what God wants for you, because he has risen. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you are a risen Savior. We do pray now, all of us, from our hearts, Lord Jesus, we believe that you are alive today, that the suffering you endured on the cross, you did to save us from our sins, that the punishment that your holiness, your perfect justice required, was met with your lavish love, that we would not have to endure punishment, but just to receive your love, your forgiveness, because you paid it all, Lord Jesus. You prove that you are indeed who you said you were, God in the flesh, by being raised from the dead. And we believe today that you're offering to each one of us forgiveness, that you offer to us resurrection power, that you offer to us a new outlook, one of hope. We choose you today, and we declare he is risen. In Jesus' name, amen.